All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we read, starting in the beginning, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that there was light, that it was good, and that it divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above in the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered And in the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass and herb and yields that yield seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament and the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens and give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament and of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which was with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' And so evening and morning were the fifth day. And God said, 'Let them bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So let's stop here. So as we go through this study, this Old Testament survey, we're going to just be taking an overview. We're going to be hitting the major themes, which are biblical themes that are going to be consistent even in the New Testament. We're going to see a lot of things concerning creation, redemption, how God brings about salvation to fallen mankind. Now, when we come to the book of Genesis, we need to first ask, well, who wrote the book of Genesis? Certainly, we would give the authorship to God, but God inspired men to write His Word. And because God has authorized this, God's Word is infallible, it's truth, and it's authoritative. And we need to understand something. When we come to God's Word, we need to recognize we submit to its authority. That means if God's Word says something and our flesh doesn't want to do it, or we hear the world say something contrary to the Word of God, we must submit to the authority of God's Word first. And we understand that. All right. So who wrote the book of Genesis? Well, historically, Moses has been credited with writing the book of Genesis. It's pretty much universally accepted, but there are some exceptions to some scholars who always want to take issue with Moses' authorship. But both Jewish and Christian tradition credit Moses with writing Genesis. And it's really not until the 19th century that his authorship was ever really challenged. But the real question is, well, what does the Scriptures teach? What does God's Word say about it? Hold your place here in Genesis 1 and turn over to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 8, in verse 1, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, 'Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel.'" So notice here, we see Ezra. Remember, they have returned from exile. They have returned from Babylonian captivity. Remember, there's a time, and we'll study about this later on, where Israel was taken captive into Babylon, and then from Babylon, the Medo-Persians conquer the Babylonians, and then from there, Cyrus, the king of the Persians, allow some of the Israelites to come back home and reestablish Palestine. But in any event, we see here in Nehemiah 8, the people that had returned from exile, Ezra begins to read the book of the Law of Moses. Now remember, the Pentateuch is the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And so when you get to chapter 9, you see they summarized, if you go and read through Nehemiah chapter 9, you'll see that they did actually summarize the beginning with the creation and the call of Abraham. So once again, we see that the Jews looked at these early books and credited Moses with authoring this book. Also, you read from time to time, turn over to Luke chapter 24, Jesus referring to Moses and the prophets. So turn over to Luke 24. Luke 24, look at verse 27. Remember, this is Christ speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus. And they're really struggling with the fact that Jesus has died. But as Jesus is walking with these men, he began to explain to them why the Christ must suffer. But notice what he says in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So think about what's being said here. With this explanation, there is this idea that Christ goes all the way from the very beginning, the very first book of the Bible, and begins to explain how Jesus is found in the Scriptures. So when you read through the Old Testament, we need to be looking for Christ. And so that's one of our goals as we read and look through the Old Testament. As we read through the Old Testament, we're going to be making note of everywhere there's a reference to Christ coming to undo what the first Adam brought the world under. Okay? So that's just kind of a quick explanation of Moses' authorship. But keep in mind, we're not going to give a whole lot of time to a bunch of controversial issues because the thrust of this study is a survey, and we want to lay down foundations so that when you read through the Old Testament, you have a basis by which to understand what's being talked about. Okay, so let's talk about the book of Genesis. All right, let's talk about the creation of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So verse 1 in Genesis 1 teaches me several things. Number one, it teaches me that heaven and earth had a beginning. God created them. And you say, well, that seems pretty obvious, but that's not obvious to the fallen philosophy of men. There are some men who want to teach, even some of the older philosophies that taught that the universe was eternal. It always existed. But that's not the case. That goes against the clear teachings of the Scriptures. The world, the universe, everything had a beginning, and God created them. Okay, this verse certainly teaches me that the universe had a beginning. Time started at this point. And so it teaches me that God is the first cause of this effect that what we see. God is the first cause of everything. All right, and we need to remember that. Number two, evolution has no place in the light of the clear teachings of Genesis 1 and 2. All right, we want to understand that this verse teaches us very clearly that evolution and Christianity are contrary to one another. One view gives glory and honor to the rightful Creator, while the other one takes glory away from the Creator. And God finds this completely unacceptable. God over and over again in His Word says, I will not share my glory. And God over and over again, as we go through the Old Testament, and you also see it in the New Testament, but God demands that we praise Him for His works in creation. It's not optional. When we see God, when we see His creation, we should praise His name for His wonderful works. Because creation reminds us of the majesty of God, the glory of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God. You know, Proverbs teaches us by the wisdom of God, the worlds were formed. And so God wants us to give Him praise and glory. And so anytime we refuse to do that, we are in sin. Any kind of philosophy, any kind of teaching that refuses to at least acknowledge God and give Him praise must be seen as something that's sinful. Okay? All right. Next, we want to compare the modern views of the origin of the universe. There are three major views that have been seriously considered. Number one, there's natural evolution. Okay? Natural evolution says there's only the material, the physical that we see. All right? It denies any divine creation. All right. The second view is this idea of entelechy. This view teaches that there is an innate perfecting force in all living matter. Okay? There's a perfecting force, but notice there's no personality there. There's not a person. All right? And then finally, God. When we talk about God, this view says that there is a personal, intelligent being who created the universe. All right? Now, look at verse 2. Notice the condition of the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So verse 2 tells us about the condition of the earth initially. The text simply says the earth was without form. It was void. When we read that word void, it means empty. Now it's important for you to understand this second verse, because what we see in the rest of the creation narrative is how God deals with this formless in this void condition of the earth, right? All right, so the other thing I want to do is just make a comment concerning the days of creation. These are successive days. Look what it says in verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. All right, so creation is described as happening on successive days. So what kind of days were these? I mean, this seems to cause a lot of people some problems today. Now, this historically has not been a problem with the church, but in the last, say, 100 years, it's really become a real issue. So were these days literal days or long periods of time? Well, they're literal days, and let me just explain to you why. The word yom in the Hebrew can mean literal day, or it can refer to a period of time. But any time this word yom is preceded with a numerical adjective, it always means literal day. So, when he says this is the first day, anytime you see a numerical adjective before this word yom, it refers to a literal day. Also, it just seems to me that Moses is going out of his way to make sure that that he wants you to understand these are literal days. In other words, he uses this reoccurring theme of there's evening and morning the first day. There's evening and morning the second day. So Moses, in my opinion, is going out of his way to make sure you understand these are literal days. All right? Think about in Exodus 20 where we have the command to have a Sabbath day rest. What's that based upon? Well, it's based upon God working 6 literal days and resting 1 literal day. We don't have a Sabbath day rest, and that refers to a long period of time. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about a literal day. So those are just a few reasons why I believe these are literal days and not long periods of time. All right, let me get back to the formless and void condition. And we need to read what actually took place on each creation day. So look at what he says in verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So on the first day, God created light and separated it from darkness. Look at what he says on the second day. Look at verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and the morning were the second day. So on the second day, what does God do? He begins to separate the upper waters from the lower waters. Remember, the world was without form. What is he doing here? He's beginning to give it form. All right? Notice what he does on the third day. Look at verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb, the herb that yields the seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the third day. So here on the third day, God separates the land from the sea. And now on day 4, there begins to be a subtle change in the creative order of God. See if you can pick up on it. Look at verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament and the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. On the fourth day, God begins to create the sun and moon. So the first 3 days appear to be dealing with the formless condition of the earth. And now what God is going to do on the last 3 days is to deal with the empty, right? The voidless condition. He's going to begin to fill it, right? Look at what he does on the fifth day. Look at verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament and of the heavens. So God created the great sea, creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So on the fifth day, God creates the fish and the birds to fill the upper and the lower waters. Do you see how he's beginning to take care of this voidless condition of the earth? And then finally on the sixth day, look what he says in verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast on the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God said that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so on the sixth day, God creates the beast and man to fill the earth. So notice the parallel found in the creation days. The first 3 days, God corrects the formless condition by separating the light from darkness, separating the upper and the lower waters, then separating the land from the sea. And then on the final 3 days, notice what God does. He corrects the void or empty condition found on the earth by filling it. Okay? So just understand, these are some pivotal verses here. And all throughout the scriptures, especially the psalm, tells us that God is glorified by the beauty and majesty of his creation. And so we diminish his glory when we give credit to something or some other entity for having creative power or force over this universe. So what we want to do is understand the very foundation of Genesis 1 teaches us that God did create the heavens and the earth. And because he created it, he has authority over the heavens and the earth. As his creation, we need to understand that God created us with a purpose. We're not just a random set of molecules. We're not evolved from monkeys. We are created in the image of God. We're created with a purpose, and our purpose is to glorify God, to serve him, to worship him, give him praise that is due his name. Okay? So Genesis 1 is not just giving you, laying out historical information, but it's foundational to understand who we are in relation to our Creator. He creates everything, therefore he deserves praise and glory. And we sin when we refuse to give him proper credit and praise due his name.